the very word of the Lord, Mark 9, beginning at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." May the Lord indeed bless his word to us this morning. Think about the various parts of your life for a second. What aspect of your life do you really feel, here I need greater faith? I need greater trust in the Lord, in this circumstance, in this challenge, in that part of my life. Maybe it's a circumstance where it's very clear it is beyond your control. The details, you can't really move around the details at all. So you need to trust the details to the Lord. You need greater faith. Or maybe it's a circumstance where there are things that are very much in your control. The Lord has given you a particular job, a particular role, a particular task. You have a role to play, but you just feel overwhelmed by it. You feel like, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I just don't feel like I have the strength. I don't feel like I can do it. You feel like you need greater faith. The need of the hour, faith. Well, we've come to a good spot this morning in Mark's Gospel because the theme of our passage is all about faith. Faith, it's need, it's struggle, and it's power. Clearly, that's the need of the hour in our passage, faith. Jesus says as much repeatedly as he brings it back to belief, as he brings it back to faith. But you also see it in the very circumstances themselves. Well, there's the father who brings his son. Well, what's the circumstance? Here's this horrible situation where his precious son is possessed by an evil spirit. He can't do anything about it. He needs faith. Of course, the disciples also need faith. Here's a very difficult situation. The son is brought to them, and well, Jesus is far away. He's up on the mountain. If anything's going to happen, well, they're going to have to figure out what to do. And not only that, there's the pressure of the crowds who are gathering in. And we're told about the scribes who are hostile and arguing and questioning. And all this pressure upon the disciples, they need faith. And Jesus then, in the midst of it all, arrives. And he arrives to both challenge them to greater faith and also build it in them. build it in them. And that's exactly what Jesus arrives through his Spirit and his Word to do right here with us this morning. In that situation where you need greater faith, Jesus arrives to both challenge you and build it in you. So let's charge ahead with expectation. Now, I want you to think about this question, or at least just have it kind of simmering in the background. We'll come back to it at the end. Here's the question we're gonna have simmering in the background as we talk about this passage. It's this. What do you think is the greatest enemy to faith? The greatest enemy to faith, the greatest obstacle that stands in the way to you having greater faith, to other people having greater faith, the greatest enemy to faith. What is it? We'll come back to it. Let's have that simmer in the background. First, let's dive in and begin with what we'll call a shaken faith, a shaken faith. So here's this father. He brings his son to Jesus, the son who we have described for us as being controlled by an evil spirit. We even get to see it as it shakes him and convulses him and throws him down. And we've seen in the Gospel of Mark many situations like this where evil spirits take control of individuals. At times past, as we studied Mark, we've had opportunity to dive into what is it all about? Demons and Satan and the powers of darkness, kind of a theology of that from the scriptures. We won't repeat all that this morning, but if you missed some of those studies and you're interested, we can point you to where those messages are found online for greater study. But for now, let's just take it at face value. An evil spirit has entered into this life of this boy, and it's causing havoc. In fact, threatening to kill him, to destroy him. And the father brings him to Jesus. Well, only Jesus is up on the mountain. But 9 of his 12 disciples are not on the mountain. They're right there at the bottom. And therefore, the father figures, oh, well, they can help. As you see, verse 18, so I ask your disciples to cast it out. Now, that's a very common assumption of the day. That if certain authority and power belongs to the master, belongs to the leader, that of course that authority is delegated to the disciples. That was just commonly thought. Master has certain authority. Well, it's delegated to the close disciples. That's why the father said, oh, the disciples can help. And it's not a bad assumption at all. In fact, if we go back in Mark, back to chapter 6, we find out that Jesus indeed had delegated his power and his authority to these 12 disciples. And we're told back in chapter 6, very specifically, that they did cast out many demons. So the disciples do have authority to heal this boy. But they can't do it. They don't do it. They're so perplexed by their failure to be able to do it that as soon as they get Jesus alone, they're asking him at the end of our passage, how come we couldn't do it? Now, it's interesting what Jesus says. He doesn't say, oh, because you're not strong enough, or because this one is too powerful, or because you don't have that authority anymore. No, he says this, verse 29, this kind can't be driven out by anything but prayer. In other words, you put what he says and what he doesn't say together and you realize the disciples could have cast this demon out. They could have done it if only they had prayed. Which tells you a little bit about what they tried to do. They tried to do it without even praying. No wonder as soon as Jesus hears about this, their failure and about the boy, Jesus' response is, oh, faithless generation. And goes on to say about how anything is possible for those who believe, but here are the disciples, they're trying to do it and they're not even praying. They're not even asking for God's help and God's power. Now we're gonna return to the disciples and to faith and prayer at the very end. But for now, I just want you to think of the Father's role in all this, because this is how the story starts. The Father brings the Son to Jesus. Well, Jesus isn't here, but the disciples, we know how disciples get the authority of the Master, so they can do it. But then the Father watches the disciples completely drop the ball, completely mess it up. That's got to shake your faith, right? And in fact, it seems like it does shake his faith because he comes to Jesus asking for help. But now he's kind of, well, remember what he says? Well, Jesus, but if you can do anything, and Jesus rightly challenges, if you can, Really? You're coming to the Son of God, the Messiah, the King, and you're saying, if you're able, if you happen to have the power, right? Clearly this father is, he seems to have been shaken by this. He has some real faith, right? He's going to Jesus. He's looking for help, but it's a faith that seems to be shaken. Now, it's worth looking at that because this is a common experience for most of us. We have our faith in the Lord and His promises sometimes shaken by experience. Things come along and we go to the Lord with it, and what happens or what surrounds in those circumstances can sometimes have us shaken. Now I'm doubting. Now I'm struggling. Now I'm worried. Maybe specifically for you, it's a very similar parallel to this. Your faith is shaken because followers of Jesus let you down. Your faith is shaken and struggling because followers of Jesus disappointed you. In my years of work in the church, almost 20 years now, getting there next couple months, I've sadly met a lot of different people who have, well, just kind of given up on the church. And kind of seems pretty clear from their life, they've pretty much given up on Jesus, at least for all practical purposes. Given up on the church, given up on Jesus. And in all those instances, I've never actually heard someone say or express in essence, I walked away because Jesus let me down. But in almost every instance, the story is basically, I walked away because Jesus' followers let me down. And you hear the stories, and they're heartbreaking. They're usually not making things up. Sometimes it's ugly and horrible sin, whether it's overbearing or even abusive church leaders, or whether it's cold and self-absorbed people in the pews, and people have been hurt and discouraged, and understandably, ugly things happen through followers of Jesus dropping the ball, and faith is shaken. And I bring it up not to try to shame people who have gone through such struggles, not at all, but because this is the temptation for all of us. Because no doubt you've been in the church long enough to have followers of Jesus let you down, completely drop the ball, sometimes in horrible ways. And you can expect that that's going to feel hard. It's going to feel like your faith has been shaken. The question is, are you in the midst of that going to be tempted to take the next leap to followers of Jesus let me down, therefore I'm not quite sure I can trust Jesus? That's where you're going to be tempted. I hope you see it's a huge leap of logic, but that's the temptation. Followers of Jesus let me down. I'm not so sure I can trust Jesus. That might be a temptation. But you do see in this man, you see strength here because he's willing to keep going towards Jesus. Ah, that's faith. Which brings us to our next point. Faith, what we could call in weakness, a weak faith. Clearly he's struggling, right? If you can help, if you can do anything, Jesus rightly challenging it. If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Then the Father responds immediately. We're told this cry out, which is really one of the most profound verses in this passage, and even in the Gospels themselves, as the Father immediately cries out to Jesus. Usually we have demons crying out. Here's the man crying out, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. What a powerful statement. And notice how Jesus responds. First, maybe notice how Jesus doesn't respond. He doesn't say to the man, yeah, but there's still unbelief there. So you go away and work on that unbelief and then come back and see me when you got your doubts straightened out. Right? Then we'll talk about healing. Right? Go work on your lack of faith and then come back. He doesn't say that. In fact, what he does is immediately answer the prayer. Right? As if he's saying loud and clear, this call to faith, this call to all things are possible for the one who believes, and the man comes back and says, I believe, oh, help my unbelief, as if Jesus' response is, yeah, that's it. That's it. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. There's weakness in the midst of it, but it's weakness coming to me. Weakness lifted up to me. That's the kind of faith I'm looking for. That's the kind of faith that he answers. And powerful things happen. It's important because I really think it speaks to an aspect of faith that we're tempted to get wrong. An aspect of faith we're tempted to get wrong. We tend to connect faith with strength. When I have a lot of faith, it's me in my strength, in my good moments. But biblically, faith is not me in my strength. Faith is me in my weakness going to the one who is strong. Right? Faith is not you in your strength. It's you in your weakness going to the one who is strong. And that's why you see, what's what you see in this father. Even his lifting up his struggle to believe to Jesus is a kind of faith, isn't it? He's taking his desire to believe and even taking that to the Lord. That's what it is. He's taking his weakness. He's taking his struggle, both in his circumstances with his son, but also inside his struggle with faith. And he's taking that to the Lord. That's the real faith. That's the faith that Jesus honors, or that honors Jesus. That's the faith that Jesus answers. The faith that's powerful. So before we get to the power of it, just ask that question of yourself. Is this what I'm doing? Is this what my cry is day after day? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? Not you trying to be strong, but you in your weakness going to Jesus. Help. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's a powerful faith. Look at what happens in this father's life, in his son's life, as he goes, not because he's strong, but because Jesus the King is strong. And again, we get another picture in Mark through another miracle, another healing, just the strength of Jesus. He speaks to the demon. And remember, right, the powers of darkness are the enemies of Jesus. But here is Jesus speaking as if he has complete authority over the enemy. As if the general on the other side can command the foot soldier on the other side of the no man's land to do what he wants to do. That's exactly what happens. That's how strong this king is. That's his power and his authority. As he commands him to leave and never return. Now, this healing is a little bit different than other exorcisms that we've seen in Mark's gospel. So we've done enough healings and casting out of demons to be able to start to say, okay, well, what's a little different about this one? What's a little bit different about that one? Okay, what's different here? Here's what's different. It's part of how it happens. Verse 26. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, the evil spirit. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. This is a little different. We haven't seen this one before. So the demon leaves, obeys Jesus, but after convulsing him, and now he looks like he's dead. What does Jesus do next? Verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So here's the unique part about the healing. The boy is absolutely healed. But first, he falls down dead, and then Jesus picks him up, and he rises. Okay. So the boy is healed. He gets new life by looking like dead, and then picked up by Jesus, rising. Dead, then rising. Sound familiar? And just to show we're not kind of making this up, the context of this passage. What comes just before and right after? Okay, let's take a look. What comes just before? Right, Jesus is on the mountain. Well, as he's on his way down the mountain, what is he talking about with his disciples? Verse 9, he's talking about how the Son of Man, he himself, Jesus, will die and then rise. Same exact word as with what he does with the boy. he will die and rise. That's what he's talking about on the way to this boy. What does he do? What is he talking about as he's leaving this scene with the boy just after our passage? Verse 31, he's talking about how he, the Son of Man, will die and after 3 days rise. Same word. So you get you put everything together, you get the picture. How is it that Jesus can save this boy from evil, from the powers of darkness, can take this boy from dead to alive, to new spiritual life? How can he do it? He can do it because he is the king who will die and will rise. Right? There's the power that we're talking about. It's not power contained in the faith of this man. It's power because Jesus dies and then rises. How can Jesus rescue you? How can he grab you by the hand and rescue you, lift you up from your dead in sin and make you alive, forgiven, and spiritually alive now? How can he protect you from the judgment to come and from death itself, pick you up from one who dies physically to being alive forevermore? How could he do that? He can only do it because he is the one who first dies and then rises. There's the power of the king. He takes on the powers of darkness. He takes on our sin. He's condemned in our place, treated as one who is guilty, though we're the guilty ones, and dies even though he's innocent and we deserve death. He takes the death and then he rises triumphing over evil and sin, all so that he can grab you by the hand and take you from dead to alive. There is the power. There is the power. And that's what biblical faith focuses on. Biblical faith is not powerful because it's this magic fairy dust-like substance that you kind of sprinkle places and it just kind of does things. Biblical faith is powerful because it looks to Jesus and what he accomplished. It looks away from itself and looks to Jesus. The Jesus who died and rises. The Jesus who grabs us and pulls us up and makes us go from dead to alive. So as you think about that situation in your life, you don't need faith. You need faith in Jesus. You don't need greater trust. You need trust in the work of Jesus. You don't need strength. You need, in your weakness, to look to the strength of Jesus. That's powerful faith. Which gets us then to our final point as we talk about a praying faith. And it connects with this idea of weakness looking to Jesus. Here we get into verses 28 and 29. So the boy is healed. The disciples are finally alone with Jesus and they immediately want to know, Jesus, how come we couldn't do it? How come we couldn't cast him out? After all, they have cast out many demons before. Jesus had given them the authority over the powers of darkness. How come we can't do it now, Jesus? And Jesus responds, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. The implication being, they didn't pray. They didn't pray. Not prayer as in magic spell. You know, it didn't work because you didn't say the kind of magic hocus-pocus words, you know, as if it were a spell. No, that's not what prayer is. It's prayer in the sense of biblically what prayer actually is, calling out to God for help. They didn't do it. They didn't rely upon the power and the strength of God. And all of a sudden now you start to put the pieces together, how this fits into what Jesus has been talking about in faith. Faith, right? The faith through which all things are possible? What, hasn't he just said that? Right? To whom are all things possible? The one who believes. Jesus wasn't just talking to the man, the Father, his disciples as well. All things are possible. They could have done this if they had believed, and that belief expressed itself in their prayer and their dependence upon God, their cry of weakness, looking to the Lord for strength. Right? That's what prayer is. Looking to the Lord for strength and weakness. So you see how prayer and faith are really kind of two sides of the same coin. Prayer is faith verbalized, faith expressed. Or maybe we could put it this way. Why is it that the disciples didn't pray? Confronted with this situation, why didn't they pray? Because they didn't think they needed to. They didn't think they needed to. And perhaps you can understand what was probably going through their mind as here they are, disciples of Jesus. They've been given the authority of Jesus. They've done this many, many times. Along comes this father, and they start thinking, we got this. We've done this before. Bring them on. Let's go. So you see how, in essence, it's the opposite of what the father does, prompted by Jesus. The father, in his weakness, cries out, help me, Jesus. The disciples, in their assumed strength, say, we got this, Jesus. One is biblical faith. One is lack of faith, unbelief. One is powerful. One falls flat. One falls flat. And you can see the difference. It's a good place to come back to our question. What is the greatest obstacle to faith? What's the greatest enemy to faith in your life and anyone's life? Maybe we even go back and review the passage. Well, here's one option you might throw out there. Well, maybe the greatest obstacle is difficult circumstances, bad experiences within the church or with religious things. Well, yeah, we said that certainly can be an obstacle, can be a challenge. That can shake your faith. But you see how even this man is able to overcome it, taking even that to Jesus. Maybe you think, well, the biggest enemy to faith is doubt. Certainly that can be a challenge, but here's this man. He's able to even take his doubts to Jesus, and Jesus answers that very powerfully. No, verses 28 and 29 give us the biggest enemy of faith. Here's what it is. The biggest enemy to faith, self-reliance. Self-reliance. Biggest enemy to faith in your life and my life, Jesus, I got this. I got it. And it sneaks out in our prayerlessness, right? Why don't we pray? Because we don't think we need to. And so you charge in to situations. Jesus, I got this. And you charge into a new week. Charge into the job. Your work as a mom or a dad, or your work in a relationship, or just everyday, usual week, you jump in. And why is it that we charge in and we don't pray? Because we don't think we need to. We think, Jesus, I got this. Or at least, I should be able to do it on my own. I should be able to, so I'm going to try. We think that to acknowledge weakness, to acknowledge we need help, well, that's failure. But you see with the disciples, where is it that they actually fail? It's not by acknowledging weakness. They fail by trying to do it on their own, right? The biggest enemy in their life in terms of their being able to succeed in the task God gave set before them is their thinking, Jesus, I can do this without you. I should be able to do this without you. And that's the biggest enemy in our lives as well. I wonder what would happen if we let that rattle around in our heads a little bit. The biggest enemy to faith in my life is me relying on myself. Well, for the several days this week, as I've been studying this passage, that's been rattling around in my head. Here's some of the things that it's done. One is it's been very convicting. I realize just how many parts of my life I try to do completely on my own, thinking that I either can do it, I've done this 100 times, I got this, or I should be able to do it on my own. So it's been convicting. The other thing it's driven me to do is to pray more. As I realize the different tasks and things God has, wow, I guess I really do need God's help here. So I find myself praying more. Just, Lord, here, I'm about to go into this situation. Help me here. I'm about to do this. Help me here. So convicting, praying more. It also has had me encouraged. Encouraged because, well, you know what? The more you think about this, the more you realize that strength is actually closer than you think. Spiritual strength is closer than I tend to think it is. that it's not that I need to go out there and fix everything up. I need to get myself all fixed up, get my act together, and then I'll be strong. No. What this is saying is, I just need to take my weakness to Jesus. That's strength. Oh, I can do that. That's not that hard. I can take my weakness to Jesus. Strength is closer than you think. So that's really the call for all of us. See if rattling this around in your head in the days ahead will do the same things in your life. The biggest enemy to faith in your life is your own self-reliance. You're thinking, Jesus, I can do this all on my own. Let that rattle around in your head. See if it doesn't convict you. You try to do a lot in your own strength, or think you should be able to, and think maybe that honors God, or maybe that's a good thing. Expect to be a little bit convicted. Expect it to also drive you to pray. Just quick as you go into various things that God puts in front of you, Lord, I guess I do need your help here. Help me. You know, I believe. Help my unbelief. Expect it to have you praying. But also let it encourage you. Let it encourage you. Spiritual strength in your life is actually much closer than you think. It's not about you quick trying to get everything together and make yourself just right and fix everything up. No, spiritual strength for you is just taking your weakness to Jesus. Oh, we can do that. Yeah, it's going to be humbling, but that we can do. That we can do. And we can expect very great things from the Lord as we do, because this faith is powerful. Not because we're powerful, not because the substance is powerful, but because the Savior is powerful, dead to alive for us. So let's look to Him and expect Him to do great things. Let's pray. Father, we do pray. We do lift up those specific circumstances and roles and callings and challenges. Lord, you know what they are for each of us. Now, we even in our minds name them before you and lift them to you. Lord, we acknowledge that if we are honest with ourselves, we cannot do it without you. Nor do you actually call us to do it. And so we pray that you would grant us faith. Even, Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us to be dependent upon you. And Lord, show forth your power, your greatness, your glory, even through that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with an appropriate hymn, 528. 528, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Let's sing together. Stand with me.